The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of the adjustments to the justice of God. Pick up Roman numeral 6, page 6 of our notes. All right, the SCA, the sinful twin of Adam, is our inward enemy, hostile to the truth of Bible doctrine. It becomes effective when we engage in personal sin. This places us in a state of carnality. It places sin nature and rulership over the real you. How we are able to escape being captive in regard to the sin nature is through the rebound technique, the second adjustment to the justices of God. And in this vein, we are then in a state of spirituality. The sin nature has been put in his cage, so to speak, and God the Holy Spirit is therefore in his position to enlighten us, guide us, and direct us into all truth, as we once again this evening study the truth of his word in this vein, as the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of these things. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for rewarding those who are seekers of you, who are positive to the truth of your word, and that you bless us with understanding and insight in this respect, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again do this evening in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The third adjustment of the three adjustments to the justice of God, which is his justice, is the expression of his righteousness, absolute righteousness towards evil, towards his creation, sin. The third adjustment, the maturity adjustment to justice of God, looks to the believer's phase two commitment to Bible doctrine. The believer's attitude with respect to Bible doctrine, which demands, obviously, a regimen in regards to inhale, exhale faith in order to make the maturity adjustment to God's justice. It answers in part the aspect of the fact that there will be believers that while they will be in heaven for all eternity, they will lose reward at the Bema Seat reward ceremony, and that they indeed will, as 1 John so states, shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And that is because they failed to exploit God's grace under the maturity adjustment, to grow up spiritually, and to hold to the end and attain the highest glory bestowed in regards to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and ourselves, as so intended by God through adherence to this adjustment. It obviously assumes that one has come to saving faith. You must be a believer in order to be able to grow up as God's children. And then also the first adjustment, then the second adjustment, also that the rebound adjustment is being applied effectively, recognizing personal sin in life, getting us out of fellowship, and the need to deal with that so experientially we can have fellowship with God. The filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is effective for us in this vein, and therefore all aspects spiritually so intended through this process is enjoyed by the believer priest. And maturity adjustment is recognition as so implied with respect to spiritual growth. This particular adjustment demands faith plus works. Salvation, saving faith, the salvation adjustment, the first adjustment, is faith apart from works. The object of faith in that adjustment is the person of Jesus Christ. Rebound, obviously, is bridge between saving faith and making the maturity adjustment. It obviously recognizes that we must apply the doctrine, hence it demands works, but it still finds its foundation based on Christ's work on the cross, enhanced by grace. Maturity adjustment is the inhale faith and exhale faith combined. Inhale faith being the assimilation of God's Word, exhale faith being its application. It does us no good in regards to our Christian experience to have a dictionary full, intellectually full of information, another Bible, if we are not employing it in order to utilize it for our own experience, for our own ideals and past and thought processes and actions in life. Jesus himself taught the principle of maturity adjustment. We saw that in Mark 4, 26 through 29 in the parable of the grain, whereas you had the three levels or stages of the grain in and of itself in maturation, the blade recognizing the believer who is fresh on doctrine, sound doctrine, being a spiritual infant. Then it forms a head, and that looks at the continued process of their growth, coming to a level of, if we will, spiritual adolescence. And then finally you have the mature grain, that which is truly and completely useful in regards to the reason and purpose for its planting. And that looks at the spiritually mature individual. We all start off equal as being spiritual infants, and everyone must go through the same process. There is no alternative. There is no quick fix. There is no rah-rah-re, pump them up and get everybody excited and off they go. No, it is a regimented, ongoing process throughout the entirety of our Christian experience. And it demands, obviously, tenure, ample time for one to truly grow up spiritually. And that does not happen overnight, even under a sound adjusted communicator. Then, obviously, while we may reach a modicum of maturity, we continue to mature. Otherwise, as we advance in our Christian lives, hopefully paralleling our chronological age in that respect, and in regards to reaching complete spiritual maturity and holding to the end. Subpoint J, Roman numeral 6, is where we left off. The principle is also embedded in the First John passage here. This is also seen in the analogy of the three levels of human development, childhood, adolescence, and adulthood, in 1 John 2, 12 through 14. John writing to believers, for believers. He recognizes their status as believers in terms of endearment, as their apostle, their right apostle, their right communicator in that respect. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children. He's not being demeaning. He is simply engaged in discourse to know how much affection he has in regards to those whom God allots to his charge. Hence, little children looks at his position as their right apostle, as their authority, and as their spiritual protector in the sense of providing for them all the spiritual nourishment they need to make in regards to their phase two Christian experience. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. The reputation of Jesus Christ is the cause in regards to the forgiveness of sins. He is the agent given to mankind for the judgment of sins. It looks back that retroactive positional truth at the time that Jesus was actually on the cross, the reality of that sin bearing in that respect. And because of that, makes all the other aspects involving the Christian life and having fellowship with God possible. And it is there on the cross that Jesus, when he was judged for those sins, not only accomplished a pass in regard for the believer who will believe in him to the eternal realm and eternal fellowship with God, but he conquered the absolute rulership of the sin nature in that vein. And that means that we can deny it temporally, and that we can engage in the pursuit of absolute righteousness under the umbrella of the filling of God the Holy Spirit by dealing with our personal sin through the acknowledgement, confession, command under the rebound. At verse 13, I am writing to you fathers, and he goes in and he continues to delineate, if you will, the levels of categories of family, as they might be in terms of their chronology, of their age. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him, have known him, who has been from the beginning, denoting Christ as God in the flesh, the Word who became flesh. Then he goes on, I am writing to you young men, another category of believers, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you children because you know the Father. Verse 14, I have written to you fathers because you know him. You keep on, or you have known him. Perfect. Who has been from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So we see the three levels of human development established in regards to those particular verses. One, in this passage, John is not just addressing three physical categories of males in the church. He is referring to three separate levels of spiritual growth. The opening remarks of referring to them all as little children recognizes that. Elsewhere, John calls all believers his little children. So John establishes a metaphorical use of children in 1 John, as you might recall, going back to that epistle. So two, now the levels that are addressed, children, in verse 13c and 18, this refers to the first level of spiritual growth. He's not writing to literal children. Probably little children be children too young to truly comprehend the writing as it is laid out. This category here, continuing point two, is composed mainly of new converts, those who have recently come on board with respect to sound doctrine. One of the first things that new converts must recognize is the identification of the truth of Bible doctrine is necessary in order to begin the maturity adjustment. To know the Father's plan in its most basic form, the basic tenets of this plan, because you know the Father. See. One of the first things a new convert must recognize is the identification of truth and Bible doctrine is necessary in order to begin the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Verse point two, John uses the perfect tense to show believers have locked into sound doctrine, which provides the existing results necessary to complete the maturity of process. I put in parentheses here for your edification. The term, quote, little children, technion in the Greek, end quote, verse 12 is technical for all positive volition that adhere to the faith and is differentiated from the term children, paidon, the two different terms used here. Verses 13c and 18. That designates the first level of the growth pattern. verse 18, we haven't looked at that, but it's used down there. Children, it is the last hour. So that's your technion term. So you wouldn't recognize that in English. All right, so the category of children looks at those new to doctrine. And they now recognize the basic concepts such as the three adjustments to the justice of God, the need for Bible doctrine to grow up spiritually and adhere to the system. So three, then young men, our Greek term neaniskos, N-E-A-N-I-S-K-O-S, that means young man or adolescent. It's used in verse 13b and 14b. This refers to the intermediate stage of growth in believers that are no longer spiritual infants, but who have not yet reached spiritual maturity. Overcoming the evil one recognizes that they have employed rebound and the doctrine over a period of time, and they are being successful in regards to their Christian life in their advance, that they are strong, as is brought out in verse 14. Looks at the individual, usually at this point in time in their Christian advance, the zeal and drive that they have starts to, if you will, peak in regards to their application of doctrine. But they have yet to become well-rounded spiritual adults. So for then the final term, fathers, pater, verses 13a and 14a, speaks of the mature man or woman. Obviously, we recognize females are included in all three categories. Jews, when they write, generally the gender will always be in the masculine if there's one male present or included in the thought. So it could be 1,000 females, one male, and they would use it grammatically. They would put whatever they were describing with a verb in the masculine gender. That's just the style of writing by Jewish writers. Biblical Jewish writers. Okay, so we have obviously quite clearly the three levels described for us in regards to making spiritual advance in our Christian lives. So sub-point K, moving on, the communication gifts were given to the church so that believers might attain to spiritual maturity. So, obviously, with the imperative or role imperative or command for the believer to grow up spiritually in the Scripture, as we have stated, if there is a command to do something, then God will reveal, obviously, how that is to be done. And to grow up spiritually is not some island to oneself proposition. It is not a proposition that one can do on their own. There are many believers that hold to that precept as they misrepresent the verse that deals with God the Holy Spirit as being the ultimate author and obviously all that we need in regards to our understanding of Scripture. It recognizes the necessity for the believer to plug in somewhere where just the communicator is teaching Bible doctrine. And that is nowhere else in the church age other than an adjusted local church, identifying with the right pastor's voice and all these other things that are attached in that regard. As we state in our website, you cannot find sound, adjusted doctrine being taught consistently apart from the presence of a local church and the pastor working as a pastor in that capacity. For those who have been tapers for years and think that they can make this maturity adjustment and fulfill God's plan for their life in that situation, in that condition, are simply deceiving themselves. Obviously, we understand God can test people. But ultimately, one must become part of the body. I mean, we are obviously spoken of as being a body of Christ. And if you're a leg, an arm, or whatever that part of that body, i.e. your spiritual gift, and you're off operating apart from the rest of the body, what benefit are you, truly, in regards to the body of Christ? There is a sense of camaraderie, i.e. fellowship, that's expected in regards to positive volition that wants to do it right in time. And the process, the regiment, the protocol for all of that is to become part of the adjusted local church under sound teaching of Bible doctrine, no matter when in the church age one may live. And the communicated gifts are pointed out to us most specifically in regards to their authoritative roles of office, of having an authority to teach doctrine to adults. And that's Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. Again, one must have a frame of reference regards to the spiritual gifts, that there were temporary gifts given to the early church, designed to carry them through its infancy stage of getting his feet wet, get his feet on the ground, moving into this dispensation. That is during what is commonly referred to as the apostolic age. And there were gifts that were temporary to fill in the gap, if you will, in that period. There was not the written canon of Scripture of the New Testament yet put together in the first century of Christianity. And God is fair, and He's going to provide doctrine otherwise necessary for believers to function appropriately. And some of these temporary gifts were very supernatural in nature. And men were given the ability to prophesy, to espouse doctrine and other things in validation. The miracles and stuff were more for validation. Communicated gifts were for the purpose of providing the doctrine necessary for believers to be able to function in the church age. And so out of the list of spiritual gifts here, you have some of these temporary gifts that are highlighted. Obviously, they're being written during that period of time. But then you have the permanent gifts that are designed to carry the church age throughout the bulk of our dispensation. And obviously, there was some period, transition period, when the temporary gifts completely faded out. And we know the temporary gifts, that apostles and prophets were temporary gifts, based on other verses, such as Corinthians, etc., in regards to these particular gifts. But in all cases, their immediate design for function as they operated is laid out for us. And it remains, it is the same, if you will, across the board, whether you had the supernatural temporary gift, such as an apostle, or you had the permanent gifts, such as evangelist, pastor, teacher. All right, so you know, how many believers are confused even on that level of understanding? And hence you got the people that called themselves prophets, called themselves apostles, and deceived many. Like the Mormons, like Smith. Now, everybody's named Smith. Anybody can be a prophet. Huh? Anyway, I like my humor. And he gave, he being God, some here in the aspects of gifts. Obviously, these are all administered through the person of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate authority over the church universal, which includes, obviously, all believers of local churches. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Two temporary gifts, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, teachers. Now, evangelist is one who would have an itinerary to go out and evangelize and essentially found churches. Apostles did the same thing. Prophets would be involved in this regards without going through the whole thing. As you go into the more permanent gifts, or to the bulk of the church age, the extant gifts, evangelists are tied directly into pastor teachers, as it is presented for us in the book of Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. So what I'm bringing out here is each of these gifts had the ability to communicate, and it's not just a Billy Graham crusade where you speak of Jesus and the need to believe in him. No, it was doctrine beyond that. We saw in the book of Thessalonians, do any of these small epistles, but Thessalonians is really an eye-opener of starting this new local church. And Paul just didn't go in and say, believe in Jesus, good, we'll emote with you, we're happy for you, see you later. No, he gave them much doctrine so that they knew how to properly formulate their local church and operate appropriately. See, so this whole idea, which is rampant in the funding world, I want to be an evangelist. Well, we'll get you a meeting at some school or whatever, and you can go in and tell everybody all your great things you've done in life to approbate and pride for yourself and try to draw them in. All these little tricks and stuff that people engage in. You need to get that out of your mind. These things are not necessary. There's one thing to draw positive volition. One thing only that's effective in drawing positive volition. That's the truth of Bible doctrine. It doesn't make any difference whether you can go down a rappel rope upside down or whether or not you have to use crutches to walk. See. But the world is so focused in regards to physical things. The fundies have hard-sold people in this society here in our country the need of the salesmanship technique that these things are often hard to pull out of believers' thinking and mind in regards to positive volition. Now, we're not denying the need to be a faithful witness. But the salesmanship technique approach and all this other stuff, that's malarkey. You don't see it in Jesus' ministry. You don't see it in Paul's ministry. You don't see it in Peter's ministry. Why now? See. But anyway, Ken's favorite pastime. Expose darkness with light. Ephesians 4:11. Okay, so we got our communicative gifts. Each of these individuals, and the last one there, pastor teachers. That's a hyphenated gift. Granville Sharp rule in the Greek. It's a dual functioning, single office. Pastor teachers. All that the pastoring metaphor would conjure up as a shepherd. And then obviously the other very important aspect of the gift is teaching, the ability to teach the scriptures. And you have these four particular offices that are lined out as the major offices designed to do the following verses. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Obviously, you don't send anybody off to battle without giving them the proper equipment, if you're worth anything in regards to the military. Shortchange the military and send men out in the battlefield without proper equipment is nothing more than, stupid. So you got to be equipped. And the equipping comes through the dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine so that you know how to defend yourself and you have the ammunition otherwise to be successful in your campaign. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Here, obviously, we're looking at spiritual warfare and spiritual realities. The work of service is a service of accomplishing God's plan in your life to the building up of the body of Christ. Oh, there's that term body. See. Yeah. The building up looks at the maturity process that comes through an edification, a building type of situation where doctrine builds on doctrine. As you assimilate it, you grow in that fashion. See. Until we all attain, verse 13, to the unity of the faith. The faith there is passive, just as we dealt with in the beginning of this doctrine. The unity of Bible doctrine. Not in the ecumenical sense as proposed by religious world today. Putting aside your differences. See, well, it's all just love Jesus, and we're all Christians. Fine, let's hold hands and do ring around the rosy or whatever. The goal is that in a unified way, we all arrive at the same conclusions and completeness in regards to our understanding of God's plan for our life. Across the board, accepting, if you will, the entire counsel. That's a desire. It is never, it's not God's plan to have all the schisms of churches that you have today in Christianity. The different denominations and things of this nature. Here, he's obviously looking at a corporate body in Ephesus, a local church there. The knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13, to a mature man. Not just part way, it's just not a part-time pursuit one is after. It is for the long haul, see, to grow up to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That seems quite an accomplishment. When you think about Jesus Christ in regard to His person, His stature, His characteristics, His character, and having the full knowledge of God's plan basically in His humanity. But we can arrive to understanding at a similar level if we hang in there with it, and we will do it right accordingly. And then the obviously the defense mechanism that's built into this is providing the mature, stable believer in time that doesn't go flipping off the course of the Christian life based on human viewpoint and other FCA temptations otherwise. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children. The infant type of believer, the immature, how an immature believer would act, generally would react under a particular circumstance, under pressure and things of this nature. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The pressure of one's own FCA, human viewpoint around you, it's important. To have some discernment in regards to your relationships in life. People in the world recognize that. If you're going to be successful in any endeavor, obviously relationships have a big part and role to play in that regard. Well, our relationship with one another should be for the, with those especially. In regards to those who are adjusted to sound Bible doctrine. People that obviously you can depend upon. Not people that are constantly taking issue with the pulpit. Taking issue with doctrine. That's not what you want. That person isn't going to help you in regards to your times of need. All they're going to do is cater to your FCA and feed you what you want to hear. Rather than what you need to hear. Why are churches like ours so small? Because people only want to go to church to hear what they want to hear. Damn that drill sergeant. I can hear it now. Oh well. People are positive. All I ever hear is they love it. They know that's that. They know they're serious. This is a serious endeavor for people who are truly positive phase two. They truly have this goal, this, if you will, confident expectation of securing the prize. And therefore not being carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness with regard to the scheming of deceit, where negative volition or the SCA-driven individual utilizes human viewpoint, sophistries, intellectualism is poured into the mix. Being discerning in regards to people, recognizing how their STAs work, and utilizing that as a mechanism in order to influence you. All these different approaches that people can take, employing these negative categories. With sound Bible doctrine, number one, you're able to take captive thought, those types of approaches and deceptive tactics that people take, and you won't buy into it. And obviously, this must have come about because these people really took serious the communicating offices that was given to them for this very purpose established for us in verse 11. So, communicated gifts are given for those who are truly positive, that they can make the maturity adjustment, that no matter what the communicator may be otherwise, you can count him faithful in regards to the pulpit teaching sound truth of doctrine and giving you and letting you know what you need to hear according to God's plan. See, he's not going to let his own SCA, his own predilections, become involved. Just because it goes against me doesn't mean I'm going to be silent in regards to the matter. If I'm guilty, I'm guilty. Hey, I'm used to that. Who isn't? If you're on doctrine, you know, we all have our SCA weaknesses. Unfortunately, now, I see it more and more, even among our own like-minded sister churches out there, the doctrine of separation just being completely thrown out the window. And all this negative influence is coming upon believers and it's costing people spiritually, dearly. You got a doctrine, there's a reason why you had that doctrine. It's for your own spiritual protection. See. Anyway. So we have the communicated gifts that are all part of this maturity process so that you can know what God expects of you in order to grow up. 11, the communicated gifts function so that we may grow up into Jesus Christ. That's verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. In the sphere of divine love. That looks at the dissemination of the teaching in fellowship, in application of the function of our offices as communicators. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So this growth into Christ is spiritual growth, which is produced through the function of the communicative gifts. Obviously, when one misses doctrine, has to miss Bible class, the least they can do is get the tapes. But if you don't have the dissemination, you don't have the communication of doctrine, how does one expect to come to an epinosis, a full knowledge of the truth of Bible doctrine? So in the process involves growing in both the grace under salvation rebound and knowledge rebound and maturity adjustment of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. command to grow, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. As Peter lays that out as a reminder to close out his epistle. Grow. Got to keep on keeping on in regards to your spiritual advance. See. To ever adopt the attitude that somehow you've arrived. Even a mature individual in the world recognizes the importance of remaining intellectually sober and otherwise in regards to their life. Even one who may have risen to the top of the food chain, so to speak. Can't ever let your guard down. Continue to advance, etc., etc. So in, the growth from spiritual infancy begins with the intake of sound doctrine. That's how it all starts. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile. All forms of evil and deceit, to be deceptive, trying to fake people out, not in a fun way, but in a serious approach. There are people that operate this way all the time. The cosmos operates this way all the time. Try to deceive. And hypocrisy. Another aspect in regards to the critiquing of that which is good before God and sponsored by the sin nature otherwise. To be hypocritical. Not to apply grace towards another, but expect grace to be applied towards you. How hypocritical is that? And envy and all slander. The jealousy factor that believers easily can get involved in. To stay away from that. Slander, sins of the tongue. Speaking bad of others. Poisoning people's minds in regards to someone otherwise that is positive to doctrine. Because of one's own STA, hatred or despise, spite, contention. These are all SCA activities. And you got to put, first of all, you got to put these things aside. See, you got to isolate them. That's rebound. Just as we exhort before every Bible class. And you do that in verse 2, you can continue on and fulfill the visual given us there, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. It's not the attitude, oh, I got to go to Bible class again. No, a newborn babe, it's just natural to want the breast of the mother to feed itself. See, recognize it. It's inherently recognized by the infant a need for survival. See, and that's what doctrine and the local church establishes for our spiritual survival, and hence to long for the Word. That by it you may grow in respect to salvation, deliverance, in regards to all that it has to offer, of what you can exploit through your saving faith. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, third class condition, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. And the kindness of the Lord is the gap process being experienced by each and every one of us. How God reveals it. He opens your eyes. He gives you a clear read in regards to the doctrine. That's tasting His kindness. His love. He is revealing to us something that otherwise He keeps hidden and veiled to those who are not otherwise positive. There really is a supernatural aspect involved in regards to Bible doctrine in its purest of form according to divine design. As we know, it has to do with one's volition. one's will, one's desire, willingness to orient to God's plan otherwise versus not. So it all begins, first and foremost, getting into Bible class and listening to sound Bible doctrine being taught, and to having the zeal, the drive to maintain that, recognizing now how important this is. So, the Apostle Paul called the carnal Corinthians babies in Christ, infants, and rebuked them for their failure to overrule the sin nature, the STA, and make progress in more advanced doctrine. Advanced doctrine being represented by solid food versus milk doctrine. What we're going over right now, the adjustments just as God is milk doctrine. Obviously, because of our tenure, it's laced with some pretty good chunks of meat in exhortation. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. And I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, those whom you would expect in a local church to be in fellowship, contemplating doctrine in all that they are and do in regards to their lives, in isolation of sin nature, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, those who are spiritually immature, that still just let their SCA have their way with them, see. And the Corinthian church had their problems, but we recognize it's still a bona fide church because they had a bona fide apostle, a sound communicator of doctrine as head of their church. Not unlike Moses in the Exodus, see. But anyway, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. He is definitely chiding them very strongly in regards to their spiritual dereliction, their cavalier and lazy attitude in regards to doctrine, and unwillingness to take it seriously in regards to their life. And it's because they just want to let their SCA run amok, see. They want to play the cafeteria style of doctrine or whatever. They can choose what they want to hear, what they like, what they don't, whatever. You know, all the different forms and ways people can rationalize and compromise the doctrine. Verse 3, for you're still fleshly. Fleshly recognizes people that run under their sin natures. See. Not willing to overrule it, whether it has to do with because it's popping their little sacred cows in life or whatever. See. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, or are you not walking like mere men? That's what the cosmos does. That's the way the cosmos operates. Jealousy and strife, conflict. And evidence of that in the local church is evidence of people running under their sin natures, emulating their unbelieving counterparts. See. P, some doctrine, the solid food category, is only going to be assimilated, by the mature believer who has developed a frame of reference for such material. It's just the nature of doctrine. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. The writer of Hebrews addresses this principle in regards to the early Christian Jews in Jerusalem concerning the order of Melchizedek doctrine, which is the preceding context. Concerning it, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. To be a dull hearer, to go to church and let your mind wander, get lost in regards to what's being taught, the importance of the doctrine, You're too preoccupied with your little SEA goals in your life, like these things are so damn important. They're going to really dress you up great at the bema seat, aren't they? Now, dull hearing. People that will not develop themselves spiritually and intellectually in total concentration in regards to the doctrine, and then take it that seriously in regards to their life. And when doctrine is taught otherwise, every once in a while you get those funny looks. Huh? And you go, well, you should know this doctrine. How many times it's been taught? Then people complain because it's been taught so much. Put me between a rock and a hard spot. Okay. 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, that being Bible doctrine. They had enough time and grace that they should be able to communicate the doctrine clearly in regards to others around them and their witness, to be able to say, look, you know, this is the issues for you in your Christian life or in your life in general, whatever it may be, and here's the doctrine at hand. And you have, and instead you have come to need meat, milk, and not solid food. They've got to be taken back to the ninny, the spiritual ninny. This is what we'll title that, the milk doctrine, the spiritual ninny doctrine. People should be getting solid food, and instead God's got to take them back to the spiritual ninny. Suck on this for a little while longer. See? For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, application, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Don't think just because there's a few of you that somehow I'm trying to pigeonhole anybody in regards to my exhortations from this pulpit. Unfortunately, the way it usually is, people that need to hear this are not here. I just want to make that clear. But my gift doesn't quit just because a bunch of people are missing. It's just there, and this is the way it goes in strong expectative fashion. One, these verses should, of course, not be used as an excuse to drop out of Bible class with the old, quote, I can't understand this routine, end quote. Two, the directive which falls in the immediate context is a command to press on to spiritual maturity, as we saw earlier in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. So three, consistency of Bible class will give you a frame of reference for more advanced doctrines. It will develop an appreciation and a deeper understanding over time. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.